Well, good morning, church. So good to be with you today and come into the Lord's Word. Let me start off with a story. It's recorded in a well-known prayer guide, Our Daily Bread, and it records how a certain courthouse in Ohio stands in a unique location. Raindrops that fall on the north side of the building go into Lake Ontario and the Gulf of St. Lawrence, whilst those falling on the south side go into the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. At precisely the point of the peak of the roof, just a gentle puff of the wind can determine the destiny of many raindrops. It will make a difference of more than 2,000 miles as to their final destination. Now, as the article says, the spiritual application is clear. By the smallest deed or choice of words, we might set in motion influences that could change the course of others' lives here and now, and could also affect their eternal destiny. This morning we see from Koheleth how the opposite for him is true, and that there is a common fate for us all, one that we're all heading towards regardless. And this morning I'd like us to consider these things, but before we do, let's ask the Lord for the Lord's help. So our great and mighty God, we thank you for what we've been learning so far. We believe you have placed eternity in our hearts. And so we pray that you would help us to better understand what that means and how we can live our lives better, that we may in turn bring greater glory to your name. Amen. So here we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. And it starts off by saying, "Indeed, I took all this to heart and explained it all. The righteous, the wise, and their works are in God's hands." So here he acknowledges God's sovereignty. "People don't know whether to expect love or hate. Everything lies ahead of them. Everything is the same for everyone. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the bad, for the clean and the unclean, for the one who sacrifices and the one who does not sacrifice. As it is for the good, so it also is for the sinner. As it is for the one who takes an oath, so also for the one who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one fate for everyone." Okay, so what's he doing here? Well, Koheleth, the teacher king, reminds us plainly that God is in charge and we are not. Which immediately puts us on our back foot, doesn't it? Because we are a people that loves to be in control. And this is one of the great fears of death, in that we cannot control it. In his opening statement, verse 1, he is reminding his hearers that regardless of whether you call yourself good or whether you call yourself bad, righteous or wicked, you are in God's hands and you can neither avoid love or hate or all life's trials and dramas. It doesn't matter if you've got loads of money or none. It doesn't matter if you're healthy and work out, or if, like me, you carry a gym membership card around but you don't use it. All alike experience the same problems and pains of a fallen world, and money or health cannot change that. And despite what some popular preachers may say as well, anyone who's like older than one knows that's true. On this earth, believers navigate through the same choppy waters as unbelievers. He says in verse 2, whether you call yourself good or bad, the morally clean or the morally unclean, those who give and those who do not, the good person or the sinner, the person who is in good conscience or the person with the corrupt conscience, you can neither avoid life's problems, nor can you avoid or nor can you control when your days will end. In that respect, we all share not only a common journey through life, but the same common destiny awaits us all. What's the destiny? Well, it's quite apparent that the teacher is referring to death, or in the Hebrew, mikri. Now, he has already referred to this in chapter 7:15, chapter 8:14, but here he's really hammering it home. So in verse 3, he says, "This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts whilst they live, and afterwards they join the dead." And here we find ourselves taking on the favourite and the most anticipated of all subjects, death. Yes, we love talking about death in church, don't we? Or rather not. Now, over this pandemic period, we have been made all too aware of the reality of death. But really, Do you ever think about death? For some of us, this has been on a very personal level recently. Now, I found as a pastor, funerals are one of the most deeply profound of all of my duties. There have been many times where I've been riding in the hearse with the coffin behind me carrying the dead body, and I can't help but feel more aware of my own fragility, of how short my time is, of how I take so much for granted in life. Now, it's something I've got better at thinking about now as someone who's in the 40s bracket, and I know that's hard to believe. But certainly when I was a kid and in my 20s or 30s, I lived my life recklessly because I thought there would be plenty of opportunities to settle down, get right with God and be sensible later on. Now, I have in the past been guilty of putting off thinking about death. But it's not good to live like that. Continually planning for the future on the assumption that it's all going to go tickety-boo and we can just deal with the greater issues of life later on. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't do that. So in James 4:4, it says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes like mist." And then a bit later, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell or make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." The reality is that we are not very good at talking about death, are we? We tend to put it off and bury our heads in the sand, but actually the Bible talks about it a great deal. Now, of course, you see extremes. There was one popular TV show with some Manx chap on it. I can't tell you which one and thus incriminate myself, but I will say that he was behaving like an idiot abroad. And on one trip in particular, he came across a practice where he saw people buying the materials to make and design their own coffins. And this was early on in life, like it was some good thing to do early on. That's thinking it through a bit too much. But conversely, we shouldn't not think about it at all. And as I said, I found myself thinking about it more with age. And perhaps it is that through today's chat, it's going to help you to do the same. Koheleth here is certainly not avoiding the issue. And from his observations, he comments that this destiny overtakes us all. It's all heading towards the same place. And your good works can't prevent your death. Your achievements cannot. Living a good life cannot. Being a good moral person cannot. Nothing can prevent that day, bruv. And it's like he's pitching death as this climatic event that will befall us all. His observations are that it's coming to us. We who have hearts full of evil. And it would seem that according to the wisest man up until this point that's ever lived, no one escapes that condemnation. We all have wicked hearts. And for some of us listening, if we're being honest, we find that either harsh or upsetting or both. But before we're tempted to just write this off as Old Testament riddles, let us be reminded of what Jesus says in the Gospels. In Mark's Gospel, for example, he said, "Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery." Now, we know that's right, true, right? Whether you've looked at someone you shouldn't have online, something you shouldn't have online, or in a magazine, or had sex outside of marriage, whether you've stolen something, no matter how small it is, whether it's one of those Argos blue pens or an IKEA pencil, or perhaps you've streamed illegally a game or skipped off work and be paid for it or burnt a CD or whatever, if people still do that anymore. Furthermore, Jesus said, if you've ever hated anyone in your heart, you've murdered that person in your heart. He also said, if you've ever romanticized or your mind's wandered off towards someone else when you're married, that's adultery. And it just proves the point that according to God's holy laws, we've all messed up. We've all dishonored our creator, this preacher included. The God who made us, who gave us breath and life, the God who has called us to be holy and to honor him with our lives, he has given us. And instead, all of us have at some point or another gone our own way, done our own thing and rebelled against God. And the Bible says, if we say that's not true, then we're liars and the truth isn't in us. We are what the Bible calls, we are indeed what the Bible calls sinners. That is, we have all broken God's laws, and at its most basic level, what we've done is we've put ourselves or others before him and above him. And when you do that, when you build your life that way, things start to crumble and fall apart. But why do we do it? Why do we choose that? Well, the Bible tells us. It tells us why we sideline God. It tells us why there is so much evil and sin in the world. It explains why when we pick up the newspaper and turn on the news and see such hatred and so many wars, so much greed, such racism, where we would judge someone and do someone harm because of the color of their skin or where they're from. It shows us why we pursue such sick laws that would seek to normalize the murder of babies in the womb and call it a female rights issue, whilst fully formed, precious, innocent babies are dismembered and thrown into garbage bags. God, have mercy on us. Why is this happening? And the Bible tells us, because our hearts are wicked. It's the reason why we fight, why we bicker, why we hate, why we get jealous, why we lust, and on I could go. Because our hearts are broken and they are wicked. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 51:5 reminds us that we are born this way because of the fall. It says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is ill. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Paul, the great apostle, reminds us that no one can avoid it. Romans chapter 3, 10 to 18 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And as I said earlier, not even this preacher. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and we are trapped in this dead state. It's not that we don't have the ability or free will to choose. Of course we do. God's not made us robots. He has given us the ability to choose. It's that we do not have the desire to choose the things of God. We don't want to. And so what we need firstly is to be zapped by the Holy Spirit, to be woken up and shown our true state. What we need, brothers and sisters, is a heart transplant. And whilst we as Christians know this hope, that God can regenerate the most evil and twisted of hearts, and that's why we continue to pray and intercede for our lost loved ones, our spouses, our family, friends and colleagues. Lord, you alone can change the dead, corrupt, evil, wicked heart. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, do the work of faith and exposing sin in our loved ones' lives that they may see you and have changed hearts to love you. Although we pray with that hope, Koheleth is likewise aware that all people's hearts are, verse 3, full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts whilst they live. And again, it's one of those, another one of those intersections in the book where you think, where is this all going? And so we need to be reminded that this is heading towards chapter 12. But it is not solely there that we find hope. And so Koheleth, although he's not looking through the same lens and from the same perspective as we are, the vantage point as we are, he does not leave us without hope. Now, it's fair and obvious to state that Koheleth doesn't share that same vantage point as the believer in Christ. But his observations and views on our impending death aren't all bad news either. Because despite knowing the trajectory of where this is heading, the preacher teacher, his advice for the hearers is still, the advice that he gives to them is still good advice for us today. That is that this life is still so worth living for. So in verse 4, he seems to have changed his mind from his earlier argument in chapter 6, verse 3, that you're better off not being born at all, to now say that for as long as you're alive, you actually do have hope. And the example here is that you're better off being a live dog than a dead lion. Now, sorry, dog lovers, but dogs weren't viewed in the same way some of you idolize your pooches. Now, don't be giving me evils now. I'm just saying it as it was. Dogs weren't treated like humans. Dogs weren't treated like royalty. Did you know that the Queen, for example, has owned over 30 corgis, 12 at one point, I believe. And check this, their diet consists of a rotating menu of steak, poached chicken, liver and rabbit, shot by members of the royal family, prepared by a royal chef and served in a sterling silver bowl. I mean, what is that about? Come on, man, that's just not fair. Poached chicken. In Solomon's times, dogs weren't treated that way. They were seen as scavengers and flea bags. And here he is saying it's better off to be a dirty, alive dog than a majestic, dead lion. So what he doesn't want us to do is, despite the fact that we all share this same common fate and we are all heading towards this future hope, the righteous are, which for him is chapter 12, and for us it is being with Jesus, is that on the journey in getting there, his hearers shouldn't be the type of people that have given up hope altogether along the way. Hey, he really is a cheery chap after all. We've got it all wrong, haven't we? So let me apply that to us as believers. We know that the day is coming when we shall stand before God. We know that because we have put our trust in Christ, when God sees us, his wrath and anger will not be upon us because we have the righteousness of Christ. Instead, we are now his children, and he no longer is our righteous judge, but our loving father. And so rather than look forward to death with fear and uncertainty, we look forward with hope and joy that we will be with him forever and ever. And all God's people said, hallelujah. But we often, like the temptation could be in this book, is to rush forward to chapter 12, and we end up missing the smaller details in between. And we can do the same. And that's understandable if you feel that way. We want to be with Jesus. I can't wait to be with him at last. There's a genuine longing for that to be so, particularly if life stinks for us on earth. But what Koheleth is calling us to see is that is not just to look forward and ignore the gift of today. And I think that's an important reminder for us. We are also called to be a people that go through the here and now with that living hope, that final hope, that stands, and the hope for today, that stands in opposition to all that the world would throw at us or lead us to believe is better. So yes, we are all on this journey. We all share that same common fate with however many more days the Lord has ordained. We should not, though, view those journeying days as insignificant or pointless. That would be cynical and fatalistic. And Koheleth says anyone who is among the living has hope. Living beats dying. Living is for a purpose and a gift from God to be enjoyed. It's not the world is evil, people are evil, let's hang on in here till the next life. No, God has made this world good and has given much to us for our enjoyment. So in verses 4 to 10, he sets out what that looks like. He says, enjoy food with gladness and wine and with a joyful heart. Now, this is one of those occasions where all of you that say you struggle to memorize scripture suddenly master the ability to memorize this one, don't you? You say, Pastor, here it is, the answer to when you're asked, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. Now, he's not saying overeat and get drunk. We know that gluttony and drunkenness are both a sin, but the point is we shouldn't be legalistic or judgmental about it. These things are given to us for our pleasure to enjoy. Verse 8, it says, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Now, this is the attire that you would adopt and the attitude you would take during festivals and celebrations. So it's basically saying here, have parties. It's not saying that there isn't a time to be sad and wear sackcloth, as it were. We looked at the seasons of life in chapter 3 with Sam. But we're not a sad people. Believers should be more joyful and, I think, more sociable. Some Christians are hideous billboards for those looking in who think, who wants to be like one of those? Have parties, verse 8. Verse 9 is saying, if you're married, enjoy each other. Whereas it pleases God that singles remain celibate and abstain from sex, it also pleases God and was his idea that married couples enjoy physical intimacy. It's the only place that God allows sexual union between a married couple. Verse 10, work hard. If it's a job that you hate, don't take it for granted. That job that you hate and that boss that you despise, remember there is always someone out there that would love to have a job. So be grateful. For the believer, the key to doing this is remembering Colossians 3, chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as if working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus that you are serving. So work well and humbly for the Lord. What's all this saying? Christians live for a future hope, but our lives are to be filled with hope now. And if God has so ordained that you live somewhere like England, In relatively peaceful surroundings, with your needs met, a roof over your head, food on the table, then enjoy them. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. It's a blessing from the Lord. Enjoy them. If it's a lot, enjoy it. It's from God, and be generous to those that don't have a lot. We're not called to live as pessimists that have given up and are always down and sad. We're called to be a grateful, joyful people that enjoy the lives and the world that God has given us. That's not a denial that the world is broken and the world is not looking forward to being restored and made new. It's not a denial of the fact neither that some of you are going through the fires at the moment. But it's a reminder that our hope isn't first and foremost found in our circumstances or possessions. It's found in Jesus. But for those that are going through a season where your burdens are light and you have plenty, enjoy it and live with hope and gratitude and joy. Whether that's much or plenty, or whether that's with little and lack. We need to be a hopeful, grateful people with a good attitude that is appreciating what it means to be made alive and be alive. Life is a gift. Now, we don't have time to cover the final two verses in any great detail, but having been instructed by Koheleth to not take life for granted, but to enjoy it as a blessing and a gift, what we can see in summary is that verses 11 and 12 bring us back to the reality. Koheleth neither lets you wallow around in the mire, looking for that final day, but neither does he let you stay in party land out of touch with the reality that death is coming. So verse 12, no one knows when their hour will come. Evil times do fall unexpectedly upon people. And this is to remind us as he begins this passage that everything is in God's hands. We are not in control. This life is temporal. Our hope is fully found, not in this life, but at the end of the script, which for him was chapter 12, verse 13. Now, when all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Yes, enjoy the life God has given you. We are so blessed in the UK in comparison to the poverty and persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters face around the world. And one of the many things that talking on death does is remind us that we will have to face it one day, but there are many others who do not know Jesus, who are suffering, and those that don't know him who will likewise face this common fate, but not before God the Father, but before God the Holy Judge. And this should remind ourselves that the in-between part, the journey through life, is not here to just survive. It's not just here to drink and be merry and self-satisfying, but that our purpose as a church between the here and now and that final blessed hope is to warn others and point them to Jesus. You say, Jamie, why must I warn? To which I reply, because the Bible tells us to. A significant part of the apostles and disciples' teaching was to warn people to repent and believe the gospel, as there is appointed a day when God shall judge the world. Not just the criminals and those that we could easily identify as evil, as we have seen in Ecclesiastes so far. Not just those that were doing injustices to others. We think of those that seemingly got away with so much on this earth whilst living the life of luxury, whether slave owners, abusers of women and children like Savile or Epstein. No, they haven't got away with it. They share a common fate and will stand before God Almighty. There is comfort in that for me, that the God of justice has seen it all. But what we have seen in our text today is that all people are sinners. All people have broken and wicked hearts. All people are under God's judgment because all people have these inherently wicked hearts. And the only thing that can change that is by believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins and being born again. And that takes the work of the Holy Spirit. And it should worry us that so many people are facing hell, many of whom we know and love. Now, if you saw a child in the street with their Dr. Dre headbeats or whatever you call them on, oblivious to the speeding car coming towards them who hasn't seen this kid, would you not shout out and warn that child of the impending danger? Watch out, it's coming. Brothers and sisters, do you see the comparison? Death is coming, judgment is coming, and God has commissioned you and I to be that person that warns that kid in the road. Let us not be like that tragic scene in the Titanic where the families are safe and comfortable in the lifeboat and they ignore the cries of a drowning people. We have been given hope and time is short and we must not be silent. A common fate awaits us all. And those that don't know Christ will face the judgment seat of God. Church, God is so good. He has saved us and given us life. That abundance of life starts now. And so we should be reminded to live as people of hope, a grateful and happy people whose hope is in God. Enjoy insofar as what has been allotted to you, your life. See it as a gift from God. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Make choices that show you are grateful and appreciate what God has given you. But, and there is a but, this life, isn't it? Our hope is placed ultimately in anything, isn't placed ultimately in anything this world has to offer, although we should enjoy what we have, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us pray that we would live with eternity in mind, grateful in heart, and faithful in the good times and the unexpected. No one knows when that day will be demanded, but it is coming. So don't be complacent. Get right with God if you don't know him. Get right with God. This life is fleeting. Where you spend eternity counts. And we really need to get our heads around that. So many of us are living and storing up for this life, this short, piddly life. But we forget to store up treasures for eternity. Church, this morning, we've been reminded of eternity. We've been reminded of this common fate that awaits us all. We've been reminded to live and enjoy our lives. With the many blessings that God has given us, we've been shown not just to endure life, but embrace it. But we have been reminded of the fragility of life, that we cannot take it for granted, that we have a calling over us as a church to reach out, to warn people, to be proclaimers of the gospel in love and humility and with compassion. And my prayer today is that we will be reminded of life, life and death, that we would see Jesus who has conquered it, and that we would come to him, that we would ask him by his Holy Spirit to help us to live our lives for him, to enjoy it and thus bring glory to him. But also remember that there are people that do not know Christ as Lord, that have not repented or bent the knee. And so we have been called to go and tell them that there is more to life than this world, that society would have us believe. And that is life and faith found in the person of Jesus Christ.